Canons of Dort, fifth head of doctrine, Article 7 and 8, restoring the backslider. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the last time we looked at how believers can fall far back into sin, even to the point of doubting their own salvation, doubting that they are Christians. But you also learn that God, out of His mercy, brings the backslider back to Himself. Today you will hear how God brings the backsliders back to Himself. And our headings are God's renewal of the backslider, and then second, God's reassurance to the backslider. And our goals are simple, that you will not despair when you or your loved ones backslide, but that you will let God reassure you through His word that you are His child, and let Him bring you out from the filth of sin into which you have gone back. God's renewal of the backslider. Article 7 of Canons of Dort, fifth head of doctrine, dealing with the renewal to repentance. And we will read together. For in the first place, God preserves in those saints, when they fall, the divine imperishable seed from which they have been born again, lest it perish or be dislodged. Secondly, by the Word and Spirit, God certainly and effectively renews them to repentance, so that they have heartfelt and godly sorrow for the sins they have committed. They seek and obtain through faith and with a contrite heart forgiveness in the blood of the mediator. They experience again the grace of a reconciled God. Faith, they adore God's mercies, and from then on, more eagerly they work their own salvation with fear and trembling. The one who is a believer may fall into sin and stay there for a time, even a long time. But he is never totally lost, and can never be totally lost. He cannot lose his salvation because God planted his eternal, imperishable seed in him. You see where the emphasis here is, what God has done, specifically that he planted that imperishable seed in him. Look at how the Apostle John describes this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Together, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. That's God's seed remains in that believer. Now this verse is not saying the man in whose heart God's seed is planted never sins. It's saying that the believer does not literally continue in sin. He does not perpetually live as a non-believer. That seed will grow. We see this also described for us by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Together, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, you see the goal. The goal is that you will live as a Christian. If you've got the seed, you will learn to care and love the brothers. And that's the mark. You know you are my disciples if you love one another. But it's the foundation of that. Why are you able to love that way? It's because you have the incorruptible seed in you, which abides forever. It can never be put out. A corruptible seed is perishable, an incorruptible seed isn't perishable. Now here's the problem. There are some who teach that, well, Arminians in particular, that the seed can die. The seed that God says is abides forever and that can never die, they believe it will die. In teaching this, they're really attacking God's salvation. But the Bible says that seed will grow. It will grow into a tree and bear fruit because it is incorruptible. Galatians describes the fruit of the Spirit that grows naturally from that tree that has been planted in that seed that was planted in you that grows up. Now it's true, that tree may be stunted for a time and it might not grow as quickly as it should if it were not fed properly, if you're not regularly in the Word of God, if you're not regularly in the fellowship of believers, if you're not participating in the sacraments, you're not going to be nourished and grow if you are not nourishing that seed. But it will grow. It will grow because it is an imperishable seed planted in you with the assurance that it will bear fruit. Now, how does this renewal begin then? So, we established that people do fall away and they can stay in that bad position, that backslidden position for a while. How does the renewal begin? God sends a message through preaching to the backslider, and then the Holy Spirit uses that message to make the backslider feel a godly sorrow for his sins, like the way the Lord called David through Nathan the prophet when he had stolen Bathsheba, when he had killed her husband, and when he was living in that backslidden state. Let's read some of that account when Nathan confronts David and showed him his sin, how David responded as well. 2 Samuel chapter 12 verse 7 and following together. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." Now, you notice the way God goes about this. David is in a backslidden state. God didn't send Nathan and say, "Well, do the best you can." God confronted David with the Word of God, with His Word. And this is why, brothers and sisters, you must never miss the preaching of the Word of God. Even if you have to travel someplace, even if you are tired, you need the Word of God. This is why you should daily have family devotions. Even though your lives are busy, and who can say, "Well, I have so much time on my hands in North American society," and yet, this is what you need. This is what will save you if you are starting to slide away from God. You know, it is most common that those who are living in a backslidden state are not hearing the Word of God so that their souls would be nourished. Instead, their souls go through a drought, a famine. And that's almost exclusively what happens. Rarely do you find somebody living in a backslidden state who's daily in the Word of God, who's regularly in worship, who's asking questions, who's seeking to learn God's Word. If God's Word is not a daily part of your life, you're more likely to fall into that trap. Now, God in His grace will send somebody if you slide away to bring you back through the preaching of the Word. But you can prevent that slide by nourishing yourself daily with the love of God. You know, the man or the woman who is daily assured and they can see that their spouse loves them, they're less likely to stray. And that's why you need God's Word, to tell you regularly, "I love you. Look at what I did for you on the cross." That's what will keep you close to Him. Now, let's say God sends the Word to the backslider, then what happens? Then there's godly sorrow. The godly sorrow moves the backslider to repentance, just like David. Now look at what David said regarding the same incident in Psalm 51 verses 8 and 9 together. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Look at the repentance. The word pierced his heart, because it wasn't ticklish words, tickling his ears and saying, well, yeah, try to do better next time. No, he had to be truly sorrowful. And he expressed that. Blot out my iniquities. Hide your face from my sins. If you find what most of the world does, like Muslims talk about sins as mistakes. And a mistake you don't have to really repent of. It's not considered a sin. They minimize it. The one who's truly repentant calls himself out. Apostle Paul addressed this issue head on as well. He pointed out that true sorrow will lead to repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Together, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Salvation, of course, that he's speaking of here is used in a general sense. The Apostle Paul was rebuking the Corinthians for themselves for backsliding. Now, let's look at the next point, which explains this a little bit further. What do you mean sorrow and godly sorrow? What's the difference? Being emotionally sorry for sins isn't enough. Some who are emotionally sorry never truly repent. Some people are sorry they got caught. Some people are sorry simply because they've lost something. Somebody dies or they lose their job. Or maybe their actions hurt someone and they're sorry. But it's not a sorrow in a godly way. And the example that we have in Scripture, one of them is Judas. There's also Esau as well. They were sorry for their sins, but they were never truly remorseful. If Judas were really sorry, he would go and confess his sins to God and be restored. Instead, he went and hanged himself. He took the easy way out because suicide is the highest form of self-love. He loved himself and didn't want to have to deal with the troubles in his life, the shame of betraying innocent blood. So he goes out and kills himself. Hebrews gives us an insight also into Esau, who was a man who was sorry because of what he did, but never repented in a godly way. So there must be true sorrow. Let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17 together. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know not how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Remember how he sold his birthright for lentil soup? That was a shameful thing to do. He gave up the responsibility that he had as the firstborn son. And he never repented of that. Now, he was sorry he lost it. And he went and pleaded with Isaac and said, don't you just have one blessing to give to me? But he was never truly sorry in his heart to go before God and say, I have sinned a sin and I need you to forgive me through the coming Savior. He repented, but there weren't real tears. We speak of crocodile tears, or people who pretend to be that way. These were fake believers. Judas was a fake believer. Esau was a fake believer. Did not truly repent. One word. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Together. They who went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been out they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. That's speaking of those who were part of the church, but they were never really part of the church. They were part of the church in terms of their bodies, but in terms of what was going on in their heart, they were never really truly members. The ones who were truly members, the ones who truly believe in Jesus, will never be lost. They might go out for a time, but they will come back. The ones who go out and never come back, the Bible says that they were never part of the church in the first place. I thought I'd include that to explain why is it that some people don't return even though they were part of the church in the first place. But one more point before we come to the second part of the sermon today. The renewed backslider, by the working of the Holy Spirit, regains the joy of knowing and serving the Lord. This is kind of difficult, because when we have a relationship that has been healed, it takes a long time for things to go back at peace. But when the believer who has strayed returns to the Lord, and this is the greatness of the love of God, he's completely restored, and God restores that joy that came at the beginning from knowing and serving Jesus Christ. In fact, the joy is even greater because he's got the knowledge. Look, I received from the Lord, and yet I strayed, and yet he took me back. Such greatness. That's why David clamored in Psalm 51. He says, make me hear joy and gladness. He knew that being close to the Lord was the place where he would have true peace and happiness. David also called in upon the Lord in Psalm 32, verse 10 and 11. Let's read together for the same kind of joy again. Let's begin. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy. Psalm 32 is another psalm of confession of David at another time confessing his sin. And it's the same thing. When you come back, when the backslider is restored, after the word gets to him, joy is restored. What a blessing. What a blessing. Second main heading then. God's reassurance to the backslider. This is from Article 8. Dealing with the certainty of this preservation. So God is not just saying, hey, I'll give you the word, but God's saying, I'll give you the assurance. I'll do something in your heart. I'll do something in your deepest recesses so you will know that you have been restored to me. Let's read together. So it is not by their own merits or strength, but by God's undeserved mercy, that they neither forfeit faith and grace totally, nor remain in their errors to the end and are lost. With respect to themselves, this not only easily could happen, but also undoubtedly would happen. Yet with respect to God, it cannot possibly happen, since the divine plan cannot be changed. God's promise cannot fail. The calling according to divine purpose cannot be revoked. The merit of Christ as well as his interceding and preserving cannot be nullified. And the sealing of the Holy Spirit can neither be invalidated nor wiped out. Wow. Beautiful. God reassures the backslider of his graciousness to help him, his true love, because he knows the backslider cannot return by himself. The one who's fallen away cannot return by himself, as he would undoubtedly, our confession says, would be lost. Undoubtedly, if he's left to himself, he would be lost. He would have forfeited his grace. He would have remained in his errors, and he would finally have gone to hell. But God's love moves man's feet. Love is what makes people go to war. Love is the motivating factor. That's what we are called to do. That's a summary of the 10 laws. Love God, love man. And the more you know of God's love, the more you can love Him back. So while hell is the natural and sure direction of the backslider, yet it is impossible for the backslider to go to hell. Impossible. God assures the backslider of this. Let's look at how He gives this assurance to the backslider, which is saying, don't lose hope. Listen to my word. Let my Spirit work in you. Move back to me. Look at the assurance. The backslider learns that the divine plan for God's elect children cannot change. Psalm 33, verse 11. Together, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generation. No one can change God's counsel. That means what He has determined to happen. Romans 11, verse 7. Together, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. We also see the other side. Not only does God choose some and determine that they will remain faithful, but the others, He didn't show them the light, so they remain blinded. Without God showing the non-believer the light, he cannot see. So the backslider learns that God's divine plan cannot change. Second, the backslider learns that God's promises to His elect children cannot fail. If God says it, it's absolutely going to happen. If He makes a promise, He will keep His promise. That's a little difficult for us, right? Because we have limited means. You might promise someone you're going to do all kinds of things for them, and then you realize you don't have the energy, you don't have the interest, you don't have the finances, you don't have any of the things, or many of the things, to fulfill them. And that's why it's difficult to gather this about God. But our God is indeed great and good. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. Together, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. You notice how he starts off. The Lord is faithful. Not that he will simply do it. Why would he do it? Because he keeps his promise. He keeps his promise. John 10, 28 and 29, together. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The reassurance that if you're in His hand, He will keep you. That's His promise to you. Yes, you might run away for a while, but He will always keep you and bring you back. In fact, God promised to change the whole world, expand His people, and to remove every obstacle in their path. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10. Let's read together. For the mountain shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Yeah, you deserve, if you stray, to lose that. And remember, Isaiah was speaking of some of the terrible things that were coming. He spoke first about the Assyrian captivity of the northern 10.5 tribes, and then he spoke of the Babylonian captivity of the southern 1.5 tribes, and he's saying, look, I have mercy on you. I promise that I will keep you, and I will move the hills to provide a place for you to walk. I will move the hills. You know, we talk about moving mountains for people, and I'll do anything for you, and then you realize that, yeah, well, that's a nice song, but the reality, you can't do all of those things. But the Lord says, my promises are real. I can do what I promise, and I am willing to do what I promised. See, the backslider learns that God's work in His children cannot be stopped. Once it begins, it will continue. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. Together, For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And Romans chapter 11, verse 29, together. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. No one can revoke what God has determined. What He's determined to give you. He gives you the gift of eternal life. Who can take that away? He's called you to be His son. Who can take away your title that you are in the family of God? You know, in our lives, we can have a woman can adopt her husband's name, and then they can get a divorce, and she can give that name up. A child can renounce the father and change his name to whatever he wants when the child is older. But when God puts His name upon you, when He gives you these gifts, no one can take them from you. No one can stop them. No one can revoke His ownership. And by the way, you notice the Apostle Paul used the past tense for future events. These he also glorified. He's already seen you in heaven. What an amazing thing. That's why we call these the unbreakable golden chain of God's promise. Everything is tied. The regeneration is tied to faith and repentance. It's tied to your sanctification. It's tied to your glorification. Once one starts, it cannot stop. No one can stop God from accomplishing what He has started. You see the comfort that gives, even for someone who has strayed away. And you're not going to live perfect lives. There are times you're going to sin against God and be so ashamed of what you have thought or done. But the Lord is saying, look, that's how much I love you. When I called you, I saw you in heaven. So don't worry about the intermittent part. Strive to love and to serve me. But the end is sure. You're not saved because of your good works. You're saved because of Jesus' good works. His perfect life of obedience that's credited as yours, and His death that is credited as punishment for your sins. And then four, the backslider learns that Christ's benefits of his life and death and Christ's prayer for the saints cannot be nullified. He brings it home a little personal from the concept of God on the outside now to Jesus Christ in the inside. What benefits does Christ bring to the believer? He substituted for all their sins on the cross, and He did this for eternity. We see this described for us in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Together, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. I heard recently someone say, well, in the Old Testament, the blood of the bulls and goats temporarily forgave sins. What a robbery of Christ's sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away a single sin. They only pictured the coming Savior. So Jesus paid for all our sins, including the sins we commit after we become Christians. Jesus' death paid for Abraham's adultery. He paid for Josiah's arrogance, one of the godliest kings' sin. The Lord paid for that as well. And He continues to cover His people's sins with righteousness. Look at this in Zechariah chapter 3. This is a picture of what's taking place in heaven that Zechariah witnesses. There are a few characters. Let's read and you'll get the picture together. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked hot from the fire. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you. I will clothe you with rich robes." What was that speaking about? That's Psalm 45. That's the book of Songs of Solomon, where the Lord covers the Christian with beautiful clothes, the clothes of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is counted as ours. That's the benefit, and that benefit can never be nullified. Also, Jesus prays for the backslider. Remember how Peter fell away from the Lord and denied him? Look at what Jesus did for him. And look at what Jesus continues to do for his saved children today. Jesus simply assumed that Peter would be restored. He didn't say, "Well, I don't know what's going to happen to you, Peter, but I'll do the best I can." Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32 together. "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.'" There's nothing better than the experience of having fallen away and being able to use that for the good of other people. That's one of the benefits. Now, you shouldn't fall away in order to gain that benefit. But if you fall away from the Lord will use that. And use it to be an encouragement to others who are struggling. That you can encourage them to come back. And that was the Lord describing for Peter. "Look, Peter, I'm praying for you. You will be restored. And when you come back, you will have to strengthen your brethren." John also wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, together, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you sin, we have a lawyer who will go on our behalf and not plead that the person that you're good, but will offer himself and say, 'I'm good. I will take the punishment. I will take the punishment for what you did.'" What a beautiful Savior. And then those who are sealed by the Holy Spirit cannot have that seal removed or invalidated, though they may fall into serious sins and stay there for a while. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 13 and 14 remind us of the work of God's Holy Spirit. And by the way, this is why it's sort of interesting that some people would say you need to get the Holy Spirit after you become a Christian. And then you're supposed to speak in tongues and do all of these goofy things. And here's the thing. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit has got to be in you from the very beginning. If he doesn't change you, if he doesn't live in you, you're not a Christian. And look furthermore how his work is described for us in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 together. "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." So the Holy Spirit regenerates us and then he seals us. That's before the day when you had paperwork and you could sign the papers and keep them in a safe place. Ownership was shown by sealing something. You had a signet ring with a particular mark, and you'd have wax or some other kind of material, and you would impress that signet ring on it and saying, "That's sealed, that's mine. That's mine forever." And that's what the Holy Spirit does to those who are Christians. So though you may stray away for a while, I mean, if you've had cows or if you've been around cows in the old days when people let them roam free, they would go away some far away place and stray away. But the branding was on them. The seal was on them. And you could identify, "That cow is mine." And the Lord looks at you and says, "That child is mine. Yeah, he's not living well right now. She's wandered away from me. She's gotten too busy being taken away by the things of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But that's mine. And all those sins were paid for by Jesus Christ. So I'll send someone to preach to her and bring her back and give her the assurance that she belongs to me. Now, the Arminian wrongly credits man's preservation not on God's electing and sustaining power, but on the supremacy of man's will. They believe God may help man, but ultimately it is up to man whether he perseveres or not. Hear this. This is a quote I found this week from R.C. Sproul. He says this: "To say that God's sovereignty is limited by man's freedom is to make man sovereign." If you are Arminian, or you know someone who's Arminian, you are making yourself greater than God by saying God is dependent upon you. God is the one who is sovereign. And that assurance he gives to those who are his. "I will keep you, I will never let you fall. If you are in my hand, no one can pluck you out." Let's conclude. God renews the backslider's heart to return to him in godly sorrow and repentance, and then he reassures the backslider of help. But God does these things even though the backslider may have continued in sin for a long time. God does these things because of his electing love and for his children. His electing love for his children, whom he redeemed through Jesus Christ. He doesn't do it because you were good, but because of his love. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you probably know someone who has left the church and you are worried about them. But leave worry aside for a minute. Let love lead you to the person who has fallen away, and then express God's love for them. Let God's word, which expresses that love at the cross, flow from your lips. And let it ring in their hearts. Don't tell them, "Oh, this might not be good for your family," or "you're going to lose all the nice people in the church," or all of that. And tell them about the cross, about what Jesus did for them on the cross. That is nourishment for the soul. That is honey to the starving. Let it nourish their souls so that they return to the Lord. And if you found yourself straying, same thing rings true for you. It's going back to the Word of God. There's no magical pill that makes people repent. It's the truth of the Scriptures, particularly highlighting the love of Jesus Christ for sinners, that they will return in love and serve him. And finally, while the backslider is graciously brought back to his rightful home, those who are not God's children are simply left to their own, holding on to the devil and marching their merry way to hell. But it doesn't have to be that way. God calls you today to ask him for a new destiny, to ask him for heaven. And if you ask him, he will clear the obstacles that are in your life. The obstacles are sins. And he will clear them because Christ died for sins. He died for sinners. He will save you and he will give you a new direction. Let us pray.